So as many of you know, Pastor Glenn is traveling to visit family, and today we are blessed to have Pastor Ernie Furness join us. Pastor Furness is the ministerial director, and I don't know all of what that means, but does our pastor report to you in some capacity? Okay, so he's a great guy to tell how wonderful our pastor is today. So Ernie, thank you so much for joining us. We're so happy to have you.
It is good to be with you again. I come every year, it seems. When you see me, you know that Glenn is on vacation. I came by train today. It's a good way to travel. On the Surfliner, I live in Orange County, so I can do that, which is good. Marty and Carol picked me up, and I was able to report to Marty the surf conditions between San Juan and just north of San Diego. There's some good spots right now. Trestles is not one of them. This is a political season. Have you noticed? In fact, that seems to be the only thing of I can barely say substance in the news recently, but yet it is there all the time. You see the candidates, and you see people getting up and asking the candidates questions. Have you noticed they all ask the same questions? And not just common people, but the media too. Those guys that have trailed him or her throughout all of the campaign, they get up and they ask the same questions all over and over again. It's a part of the reality of life. There's a pastor, worked for InterVarsity, that went to schools, colleges, meet in the dorms with young people, and he discovered that there are about 14 questions students would ask. You only needed an answer to those 14. It happened with Jesus too. People would come up and they would ask the same question. So in our passage today, this lawyer gets up and he asks a question that Jesus has answered before. Jesus knows his profession, that he's a lawyer, student of the law, which means the first five books of the Bible. So he was good at that. And his question is interesting. Do you see it there? In fact, some of you may have picked up this little sheet. Did you get it? Oh, some did. Some didn't. Let's see what we can do. I have a bunch of them here. It may help you. Then again, it may confuse you if you look at my sheet. The same questions are asked of Jesus, I think, over and over again. So the lawyer gets up, and you see what the question is that the lawyer asks. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this question has a whole lot of problems. Do you see some of the problems there? Yeah, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is interesting is that Jesus helps him to understand the question. There's no questions with Jesus that are wrong questions. He takes us where we are and he answers them based on what we may need to hear. And so Jesus takes the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, first of all, what must I do? Is there anything you can do to inherit eternal life or get eternal life? Life, the gift of redemption, is just what I said. It is a gift. There's nothing we do to get it. This is basic Christianity 101. You're going to get this in college now that you've graduated from high school. You're going to study English 101, Psych 101, History 101, it's all 101. These are foundational courses that establish you for the rest of your educational career. This is a foundational question that establishes you as a Christian in the presence of God. How do I get life? Eternal life. But it's coming with a proviso, what must I do? And please, friends, there is never, never anything you are to do to get the gift of redemption from God. It is given to you. Perhaps the only thing you need to do is take it and receive it. But then he goes on and says, what must I do to inherit? Do you hear how that's a problem? What does inherit have to do with? To inherit something, somebody has to die. That doesn't sound too good. Secondly, you have to be an heir. And thirdly, you have to be named in the will. It helps. But what must I do to inherit? Well, you've got to be an heir. How do you become an heir? That is not thought of or considered. But Jesus still, with all of the theological issues surrounding that question, steps out to answer it. In fact, he answers it in a very strange way. He answers it by asking a question. You're a lawyer? What do you read? How do you understand Scripture? And I can imagine the lawyer steps up and he is ready. He's a good student and he answers very clearly. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Quick. It comes from the Old Testament. He's bringing two dispergent passages together. You can see them on that sheet that I gave you. One comes from Leviticus, the other from Deuteronomy. And he brings these two together in a masterful way that shows that our responsibility, our response, is one of love to God and love to people. How clear it is. And Jesus hears the answer, and he says, look at that there. This is important. You have answered rightly. You're right. You're correct. You got an A for the day. You've passed the class. Whatever you want to say, he is right in his answer. Now, how often do you look through Scripture and you wonder about certain things, you know, what is happening with Daniel, certain aspects of Revelation, understanding the Trinity, understanding the issue of suffering, you know, the nature of God in the Old Testament, all of these things we have questions about, we wonder about, and we have answers that we give that we may be comfortable with. We're not sure whether we're really right or wrong. But here is a right answer. Is that good to know? It's good to find something in Scripture that says, this is correct, this is right, you got it right. You want to know what is right. Sometimes we get so concerned about the lawyer and that he's testing Jesus and who the lawyer is and what he's all about, that we fail to discover that he gives a right answer. And you can go back to Scripture and say, I want to know what is correct and clear and right. It's right here. What is your responsibility as a child of God? Number one, to love God. Number two, to love people. That is a right answer. Never forget that. Now, the lawyer is kind of stuck here. He is hoping the discussion would go on a little longer. And lawyers always want clarification. Just visit with them sometime. one that is in the profession. Well, it could be this way or that. What about, you know, all of these tentative things that they bring up? And he's probably thinking in his mind, what can he ask? He doesn't want to ask, who is this God that we're to love? That's a given. You know, no questions there. But the issue is with a neighbor. Now, within what parameters are we to love our neighbor? Isn't there certain boundaries that are established? Of course, we know our relatives and our friends, and we wonder about some of our relatives, but at least those we can say are the neighbors that we're supposed to love. It's simple. But what are the constructions around it? Is there some people that we consider as non-neighbors? And so he asks the question, well then, just who is considered a neighbor? And Jesus tells a story. Probably the most famous story in all of Scripture. Starts out with a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and you can tell it from that point on. He falls among robbers, he's robbed, he's left for dead. People come by, finally the third person, it's always the third person in stories. Third person come by, you know, has pity, addresses the wounds, takes them to a place. The story is very clear. You know it. We spend a lot of time on the story, talking about these religious figures that didn't do their job. But we need to move on, because there's another point that is very clear that sometimes we miss in the story. So when the story is told, Jesus now asked his second question. Jesus is good at asking questions. And oftentimes our life presents us with questions. What should I do in the future? What should I do on a decision to make? I wish God would tell me clearly. A father came to me the other day about his daughter, and I wish there was something clear, but she was feeling that the situation wasn't right. God is speaking through that. But we want that clarity for some reason. And it comes with asking questions. Jesus said, who is the neighbor here? And you see what the lawyer says? We make a great deal about the fact that he didn't say Samaritan. You've heard preachers preach on that, I'm sure. The hatred between Jews and Samaritans was so strong that Samaritans could never be considered neighborly or a neighbor. Just the reality of the community that was there. And we look at the fact that he doesn't use the word Samaritan in his answer, indicating his total bias. But let's suppose he said the Samaritan and left it at that. We would not hear what he said. The one who showed mercy. If he had said Samaritan, we would never have heard mercy. Neighbors are those that show mercy. And we are all neighbors of each other. Samaritan is not used here. It is mercy. Put it another way, and Scripture has an interesting way with words. In fact, it's a dominant theme in the Old Testament. You know, what must a person do? You show mercy, kindness. Probably kindness is a better word here. Loving kindness. In fact, what Jesus is probably saying in a very simple way, the lawyer asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's about life. Love God, love man. Jesus says, do this and live. Life and live, do you see that tied together? You want to live? Love God, love people. And now, who is the neighbor? It is the one that is kind. Isn't that simple? So what do we know so far today? We're to love God. We're to love neighbors. And we are to be kind. I like that. Suddenly, in this little story, and we go various different tracks with it, we come to the heart of what it is about. Love God, love people, be kind. So now how do we put this into practice? I go to a lot of churches, and in the process of some things I do for the conference, I've run some surveys. Marty's taken a couple of my surveys. I know that is, I can't say it as a fact, but we send it to different leaders in the church regarding things that we are doing. And we gather leadership and we give them the survey. And one question I've asked on the survey is, do you know anyone in your church who in the last 10 years left the congregation because of a church fight? So I asked that. Of all of those that I asked, and there's probably about 500, so we have a good broad sampling of church leaders, 60% said, yes, we know somebody. So there could be a bit of a problem in the church. And this is why I'm going to direct you now to John chapter 13. In the Gospels, this is probably the closest thing we have to a church gathering. They got together for a potluck supper. Well, it really wasn't a potluck supper. It was Passover. Matthew, Mark, and Luke call it the Last Supper. John has really no Last Supper identified as such. But in John 13, they've come together and there are problems in the church. There's a power struggle. Ever hear of power struggles? Power struggle is who's going to lead, who's going to take certain responsibilities, who's going to be first and who's going to be last. And when they sat at the table that evening, they sat in what they assumed was an order around the table. This was normal. And the one closest to the center and the host, which would be Jesus, were the most important. The one on the ends were the least important. So where you sat was significant. There are certain things that needed to be done, and they refused to do it because they were too good. You had to find not a slave that a person had within the house, because a slave was valuable, but you get somebody off the streets to come in and do this. It was washing feet. Nobody wanted to do it. Jesus did it. The most important one at the center of the table gets up and does what anyone else should do. And there's a little bit of squirmingness. One, as you know, confronts Jesus about his actions in front of everybody. Say, you're doing wrong. You shouldn't be doing this, and don't do it to me. Squabbling continues. Probably they all had indigestion from the meal, because eating on in an issue like this, that could happen easily to you. In fact, it gets so bad that one leaves and goes over to the dark side. Jesus wants to communicate and he can't. And finally he comes to the point and he says, look guys, you've heard this before, but it's going to be new in your ears. A new commandment I give to you, that you should, you know it? Love each other. Wow. The lawyer heard, you're to love God, that's a given, you're to love people. And within the confines of the collection of what is church that we would recognize today, Jesus is saying, you need to love each other. What a step forward, what a revelation. He says, you call yourself my disciples. But the disciples of mine, as he goes on, are the ones that love each other. And then he adds, by this the world will know, if you love one another, that you are my disciples. And so if there is bickering and fighting, they can say, you're not acting like Jesus. You're not disciples of his. Quite an interesting passage. But within the setting of the church is a call that we are to love each other. In fact, it is called a commandment, a new commandment. New to their ears because indeed they were not practicing it. And so you have this understanding. We're to love God. We're to love each other. And we're to be kind. And the disciples sure weren't being kind, were they? Now, when we talk about loving God and loving people, what might that remind you of? What is the most important in the law? To love God, love people. And what is the law that you and I usually understand? Find it in Exodus 20. Ever hear of the Ten Commandments? A new commandment, you're to love one another. But the Ten Commandments are divided. Have you noticed that ever? There are the first few that are directed to God and our relationship with God. Then the last group are related to people and our relationship with each other. At that Passover meal, the relationship between Jesus and the disciples and between the disciples and each other was broken. But here in the Ten Commandments, the same type of relationship between God and people are brought out. Now, you know the commandments, don't you? That's another question that Jesus is asked, which commandment is the most important? But in the commandments, and you have it on your backs, the back side of it in brief, with God, you're to have no other gods, you're not to bow down to images, and you're not to use God's name wrongly. With people, easy. You have honoring parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witnesses. Don't covet. You know, these are the things that break relationships. These are the things that we take seriously to maintain a good and solid relationship with God and with each other. It is so clear here. And it goes all the way back to what we started with, was the lawyer. Love God, and you see how that relates here in the commandments, and love people. You see how that relates here. But I want to show you something interesting. At least for me it is, and I hope for you, you'll find it meaningful. You have in the commandments those things that relate to God and those things that relate to people. And we understand the concern that we need to have right relationships with God and with people. Where does that happen? And might I suggest that it is in the Sabbath commandment? I want you to think differently in a way of the Sabbath commandment and see it as a bridge between people and God. And the Sabbath is a place that we come together and we meet together. The Sabbath in this context becomes the place where right relationships are built. It is so easy to get up in the hustle and bustle of life, of just pure survival, taking care of work, and all the things that are required to survive. But Sabbath bridges God and people together. Do you see that now? I don't know why we miss that so often. That it is to bring people together. And the people that come, they're listed there. They're sons and daughters. They're male and female slaves. You notice females can enjoy Sabbath too. We have people that wouldn't want that to happen. And then it has what it says here, the resident alien. Heard anything in the campaign about aliens recently? We've heard a lot about a wall that's supposed to be built by a country just to the south of us. They're going to pay for it. I don't know how that's going to happen. But when walls should be replaced by bridges, Sabbath is a bridge. And Sabbath is not once a year. It's once a week. That allows us to come to celebrate together the goodness of God and the relationship we have with each other. I firmly believe in understanding it from this perspective, that you really can't have a good Sabbath up in the mountains, as nice as the mountains are. Now, you can go to church there in Yosemite, by the way. On Sabbath, they have a church group that meets in one of the bowls. But it isn't hiking the trail. It is being with people. You can't celebrate Sabbath in front of a screen in your living room watching 3ABM or whatever you may watch. It's not there. Sabbath significant comes as you people gather together in this place and celebrate the goodness of God. In doing this, it takes your mind off of all of the things that you do in life to just survive and says, people, we share these things together. We share a meal. We share time. We come as a bridge, bridging God and people together. And so what have we learned today? Number one, there are questions that are asked in the Bible, and there are right answers to those questions. And it is good to know when Jesus says, this is correct. What is correct is, number one, you're to love God. Simple. Number two, you're to love people. In other words, you're to love each other. And when it is defined about what this love means, we're told simply to be kind. We see the issues that were in the group that met with Jesus. And Jesus says, you're to love one another. And if this love is visible to the community, they will know you're my disciples. And that the place of continuing to maintain right relationships, this is crucial, the place where this happened is within Sabbath time. We come to Sabbath to celebrate our love for God, our love for each other, to renew and to build our relationships of support so that God's kingdom can come.